Day turns to night. Night sometimes turns to sorrow. Sorrow sometimes turns to loneliness. Loneliness sometimes turns to depression. And depression has often led to death. But one thing we need in this changing world is something that never changes. My God says that I am the same as I was yesterday. I will still be the same today. And when tomorrow ever gets here, I will still be the same God. I will never change. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm always there reaching out for you day in and day out. If anyone leaves, it will be you. But praise be to God of heaven. He's still waiting for us to come back. He gave us this day that we might, if we need to, come back to him. God is not willing that any should perish. He wants all of us to be able to gather around the throne in the last days to sing with the 24 elders, to be there when the bridegroom presents his church spotless, without wrinkle. He wants us to be in that number. I want to thank God this morning for waking not only me up, but you as well. I want to thank God this morning for sending his son to show us how to live this life and not forget God. Show us how to live this life and treat one another. To show us how to live this life and sacrifice for one another. Yes. He sent Jesus, our big brother, to die a cruel death that he did not deserve, to be buried in a tomb that he did not buy, yet to be raised by the most glorious God, and now he sits up on high. Thank you, Lord, for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we may be planted in the likeness of his death and rise to walk in newness of life as is in his resurrection. This morning, if you have your copy of God's word, the word which is able to build us up and give us all an inheritance among those that are sanctified, I ask you to join me in 2 Corinthians, the chapter 7, the verses number 17. We have a dual reading this morning, and the second will be in 1 Corinthians. But right now we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 17. And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. You know, God has been good to me. And I think he may have been good to you. Because I know I'm watching you and you're watching me. And that's one of the greatest blessings that we can have. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in the seventh chapter of the second book of Corinthians. And the verses number 17, he says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now join me, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and verses 8. And once you get there, please repeat after me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in the first letter to the Corinthian church, Paul writes in verses 7, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. For a short time this morning, I'd like to call your attention to the subject. Repeat after me. Oh Lord, I need a new attitude. Oh Lord, I need a new attitude. One of the greatest things in life is life itself. How many mothers have you known or have you seen rejoice over the good news or the great news that they become pregnant and they're about to bring a new life into the world? How about the joy that fills a father's heart to realize and know that he is the reason a new life is coming into the world? The life now takes on a new and different meaning. They begin to think in new ways. Before, they only had to consider just the two of them. But now they must start to include the idea of a family. They must now make preparations. They need to make those preparations for that new life that's coming into the world. Now they began to speak a whole new different language. Ain't that right, Brother Wes? Well, they used to speak of the two of them, and now they must speak of our family. The life now has to take on a new direction. They may have had plans to stay in a one-bedroom apartment. Maybe just for another couple of years, not for permanently. But now they need to think of somewhere different because they're going to need some more space. They may have made plans to take quick weekend trips to visit friends who moved out of town or going to different places. They may have made plans to just go and see them, just for a day, maybe Friday, Saturday, come back Sunday. But now they need to make quick trips to the doctor's office and to the lab, get those ultrasounds, those blood tests. Their plans may have included maybe a trip to their favorite vacation spot, Gulf Shores, Destin, Los Angeles, Myrtle Beach. Las Vegas, Hawaii, but now they must plan a trip to the hospital. Their immediate goals or purpose may have been to climb the corporate ladder to get that successful career going that they wanted. But now they must think about and make plans to climb the doctor's footstool to the exam table or to the delivery table. In other words, their lives now take on a new meaning, a new behavior. They must take on a different pattern or behavior, if you would. They must have a new attitude. This is not the only time or instance when a new behavior, a persona or attitude, if you would, is necessary or required in life. In 1984, some of you may remember this move, and this young lady, her name was Patti LaBelle. A movie came out, and it was about a woman who had to change her attitude, change her outlook on life, both emotionally and physically. Some of you sitting in the audience today may be thinking the same thing as that woman back in 1984. I need a new outlook on life. I need a new attitude. So let's get into this lesson today by looking at some biblical, historical facts about people whose lives needed a new attitude. First, let's take Saul. When we first meet Saul, he's a young, shy man standing in a crowd of people. The people had decided they were tired of judges. They came to Samuel and said, "Samuel, your son's crooked. And we just can't deal with these boys any longer. Give us a king." Well, Samuel thought they rejected him, but God said, "No, they rejected me as king." So he found Saul. The Bible says Saul was a good-looking young man. Not only that, he was head and shoulders, as the Bible put it, above the rest of the crowd. He stood out. God wants us to stand out in the crowd. Not as that person that people said, "Lord, I sure wish my hope my child ain't like that." Not that kind of standout. But he wants you to be a good-looking standout. Saul was made king over the whole nation of Israel. But because of disobedience, he was rejected from being king, and David was named king in his place. Saul, even though he was a mighty warrior, a great leader, had some great conquering battles. Disobedience, because he was trying to please the people rather than God. Have we ever been there? So after Saul realizes that David is going to inherit the kingship, he becomes ferocious and gathers a campaign of men and goes out to try to destroy David. And once he gets a message, the Ziphites come to him and say, "Hey, we know where David is. We know exactly where he is. Get your folks. Take him down under Hakalah. You'll find camped out there." So Saul gets 3,000 of his best soldiers, and they get their chariots and their horses, and they get to ride, and they get to the place, and they make camp for the night. You know, when God is on your side, he's on your side. I don't care how many folks coming against you. That's why David could say, "When mine enemies, even my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh," guess what happened? They stumbled and fell. He said, "Though a host shall encamp against me, in this will I be confident." Why? Because God's on his side. That night, God caused a deep sleep to fall on all the soldiers in Saul's camp. So David and one of his captains, they went down into the camp to see what was going on. And they walk in there just as free and easy. They walk up on Saul, and they just laid out sleeping like a baby, not a care in the world. The captain said, "David, let me kill him for you. God has delivered him into our hands." And David said, no. I will not touch or put harm God's anointed. That's not for me. The Bible tells us that vengeance belongs to who? It doesn't belong to me. Who am I to take somebody's life because they mad at me? I know we kill some people sometimes mentally, verbally, because they mad at me. Well, they mad at me. I don't like them either. They think they son. They ain't about nothing. So what David did, he took his spear and his bottle of water, and he went on out to camp, got on the hill, and he called down to the camp. And after David presented that, "Look, Saul, I could have killed you," he said, "but you hadn't done anything to me." He said, "As a matter of fact, have I done anything to you?" And Saul said, "David, I have sinned. Come on back home." He said, "I will no longer hunt you down. because God had delivered me into your hands and you spared my life. What's Saul saying? He said, Lord, I have sinned. Oh, Lord, I need a new attitude. Now let's take the same man, David. You know, sometimes you see somebody else in some trouble, you just wait around. The shoe will get on the other foot some other time. It might be your time. So now let's talk about David. David became king of Israel, and he go out against the other nations. And you remember the song, the Bible say, Saul had killed his thousands and David had killed his 10,000. So now it came the time of the year when the king's supposed to go out to war. What does David do? Shoe hooking. He stayed at home. He was pulling a bro man. He was just chilling. Walking around on the roof. I don't know whether he had a sandwich in his hand or not. But he was walking around on the roof. And lo and behold, wee! And boy, he saw something he shouldn't have saw. Because if he had been where he was supposed to be when he was supposed to be, he wouldn't have seen what he saw when he saw what he saw when he saw what he saw. You know? So he saw it, and he got to, it was like a fox looking in a hen house. He got the drooling at the lips. He sent for the lady, had her purified, and after days of purification was over with, he slept with her. She got pregnant, and he said, now, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? So after all his wrangling and trying to do this, that, to cover it up, what happens? He still couldn't cover it up, so he had Uriah killed. Now, we can't take one sin and cover up another sin and think we're all right. Say that again. We can't take one sin to think it's going to cover up another sin to make us think we're all right. I think the old saying was, what? Two wrongs. It still stands true today. So what God do? He sent Nathan down. He said, just disappointing this boy. Nathan, go talk to him. So he put a parable in Nathan's heart, in his lips. And he went to him, and after he told him about the parable of the rich man who had some guests, and the poor man only had one little, he said ewe lamb, but a she lamb, female lamb. That rich man took the poor man's one lamb, killed it, and had a feast for his friend who came to visit. David said, my goodness, anybody think do a, such a dirty, dastardly deed? This man got all this stuff. He got all kinds of lambs and sheep and goats and things that he could have spread a table out for his friend. And he takes this man only lamb. A man like that don't deserve to die. They scratch his head probably and say, well, David, guess what? You the man. What you mean I'm the man? And he broke it down to him. And you know what? David began to confess. And he said, oh Lord, I have sinned. I need a new attitude. Men are not the only one who need a new attitude. There's a lady in the Bible, her name was Esther. I don't know if you know much about Esther. I know sometimes we spend so much time talking about the men, what they did, what they didn't do, that sometimes we forget about the women. But that was Esther. She became queen. The reason why she became queen is Vashti, the queen at that time, the king, Ahasuerus, called her, and she wouldn't come. She said, I ain't calling, I ain't paying no attention. So he exiled her and removed her as being queen. And he said, I bring a host of virgins in. And he said, let me choose me another queen. Esther stood out of the crowd. Esther became the queen. And then after she had become queen, that was a conspiracy to kill the king. Mordecai, her uncle, being one of the leaders under the king's court, warned him of it. Told him, let the plot out. The king's life was saved. It just wrote down in the book, Mordecai helped save the king's life, and a guy named Haman, he was there helping him out. So what happened? Hammond get promoted. He's now the top prince of all the princes of the provinces. And when you ride down the street, everybody. But when you get to Mordecai, Mordecai didn't bow down. So this went on. After a few months, Haman got mad. Why this Jew won't bow down to me? I deserve this. So he went to the king, got the king all stirred up and told him, you know, there's this group of people that's living around here. You know, they don't want to obey your laws. They just laugh at them. They trample over them in their feet. He said, you need to get rid of all of them. He said, make it so. So he wrote a decree, sent it out through all the provinces. Mordecai gets to the end of it. He has a little talk with Esther. Esther say, well, look, Mordecai, I can't go in and talk to the king about this, because if I go in unrequested, I'll be killed. Mordecai said, well, let me ask you something. Do you think that because you live in the castle with the king, that you're going to escape the extermination of the Jews, and you're a Jew too? He said, now our salvation will come with someone else, but you and your family are still going to lose your lives. So Esther rethought the thing, and she said, okay, let me think about this. She said, I tell you what, Mordecai, y'all fast for me 4 days, and I'll fast 4 days. And he said, if I'm going to go to the king, if I die, I die. So what Esther saying? Oh, Lord, I need a new attitude. Sometimes we just can't think of ourselves and ourselves alone. I think there's a song that says, no man is an island. I think Brother Moss always say, no man lives unto himself and what? Dies unto himself. We're all interconnected, especially as a people. When someone here at Bush Hills has an issue, all of us should have what? I believe someone may have thought it even if they didn't say, but we all have an issue. And we should all plan to do something about that issue. Now let's move to the New Testament and get ready to bring this thing to a close. When we get to the New Testament, we think about Peter. He was in a place called Joppa on the rooftop, and he thought he'd catch a few Z's, you know, and just take a little break. He'd been out there spreading the gospel, preaching the things of that nature, so it was time for a break. He climbs up on the rooftop, and he goes to sleep. Within that sleep, he has a dream. And a voice tells him, after all kinds of animals are shown to him, that the Jews are not supposed to eat. And he said, rise, Peter, slay. And Peter said, no, I can't eat anything that's unclean. Well, the dream said, well, when God cleanses something, don't call it unclean. So Peter wakes up from the dream trying to figure out, what in the world is this all about? Then somebody said, you got some men out here waiting on you to see you. Come on, talk to them. And they said, our leader, whose name is Cornelius, had a vision. And some man in white apparel told him to send for you. So they went to a place called Caesarea Philippi, and there they find Cornelius, and Cornelius runs up to him and bows down. Peter gets him up off the ground. They walk into the house, and the first thing out of Peter's mouth is, you know, you being a Gentile, and I'm a Jew, I shouldn't even be in your house. It's unlawful. I remember once upon a time in our lives, it was unlawful for us to get on the bus through the front door. I know some of y'all don't remember that. We had to go around to the back door to get in. When we went to work at certain places, we couldn't go in the front door. We had what they called was a, what kind of entrance? Yeah, it had a secondary entrance. You might want to say, not want to say it, but that's what it was, a secondary entrance. So Peter said, I'm not supposed to even be here. But then Cornelius began to tell him about his dream. He said, that was this angel in white, and they told me to send to you that you would tell me all that God has commanded for us to do. And when Peter expounded to them the words of life and saw that God sent the Holy Spirit on them, Peter said, you know what? God doesn't have any respect of people. He said, oh Lord, I need a new attitude. Then we move to a man named Saul of Tarsus. Saul had been rampaging the Christian world. And as he killed people, even sat by as Stephen was stoned to death, he had a roadside experience. He was on his way to Tarsus, and a bright light knocked him off his horse. All he could say was, just look around and what's going on? Boy said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul couldn't see anything because he was blind. So he said, who are you? He said, I am Jesus, Jesus, whom you persecuted. He said, now get up. Go on down to the Tarsus, and somebody's going to tell you what you need to do. Saul prayed for 3 days. And I can just imagine that somewhere in that prayer, after going through all he had gone through, he must have confessed this. Oh Lord, I have sinned. I need a new attitude. Sometimes we need help understanding and seeing that we too need a new attitude. I remember Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem, and they were going through a city of Samaria, and the Samaritans wouldn't have him because he didn't want to stay there. He was going to Jerusalem. He was just passing through. James and John, the sons of thunder, said, Lord, would you have us call down fire from heaven and burn these folks up? Jesus said, James, John, you don't know what spirit you are. He said, I didn't come to destroy men. I came to save men. Jesus is trying to get James and John to see they need a new attitude. We in the Christian life, we can't go around telling people, you're going to hell. We need to be giving them hope. We need to change our attitude in order to change their attitude. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a leader, came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, I know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be born again, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, born again? How can me, an old man, be born again? Can I enter a second time in my mother's womb and be born? I can just imagine Jesus shaking his head saying, Nicodemus, here you are supposed to be a ruler and a teacher of the Jews, and you don't know what's going on? He said, and besides that, we have told you, we have given you a testimony. And then we have showed you by the miracles that we have done. Yet you still don't believe me. What is Jesus trying to get Nicodemus to understand and see? That he too needs a new attitude. There may be someone today, right here, that doesn't know that they need a new attitude. You feel like everything is okay. You don't need to change one thing. You may feel like, I'm not ready to get involved religiously. I just don't need that religious stuff. I have too much going for me right now to change what I'm doing. You may feel that you have plenty of time. And you got a few more tasty treats in this life that you need to bite on. Some more sights that you need to see. Some more things that, as my sister-in-law say, some things in her bucket list that she wants to do before she leaves here. You might have a bucket list of things you want to do before you become a Christian. You may feel like, I'm just getting my career on track. I need to stay focused on what I'm doing so I can make sure I get to where I need to be. I tell you these words of Jesus. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is called today. Because guess what? When night comes, no man can work. He's not saying that when the third shift gets here, you can't go to work. He's talking about when you die, there is nothing you can do. It's all over with. A day is while you are alive. Night is when you're dead. The Holy Spirit leads us a Bible example in the book of Hebrews. It tells us that, and it says it at least three times. It says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Not this thing right here. This thing up here. A lot of people say, I just know it in my heart. And they beat on their chest. That's not the heart he's talking about. He's talking about this heart up here. The heart of your thinking ability. Your thinking capacity. This is what he's talking about. Don't harden this. What Jesus and the Holy Spirit is trying to get us to say is, oh Lord, I need a new attitude. So now, how do I get this new attitude? Well, Brother Rutledge read it for us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Let's look at it again. Start at verse number 22. First, the first thing that we need in order to get this new attitude is a new mind. A new mind. Verse number 22, it says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in the understanding of your mind, in the doing of your mind, in the will of your mind. Let's change that first. I think the man Solomon tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, what? So is he. If all you think about is popular mechanics, what are you going to be about? Mechanics. If all you think about is nursing, what are you going to be about? Nursing. If all you think about is teaching, what are you going to be about? Teaching. If all you think about is just chilling, that's what you'll be about. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:23, he said, keep your heart with all diligence. He said, be careful what's going on up here, because out of here is going to determine how your life is going to be. He said, out of your mind are the issues of life. Life and death is decided right up here. Your mind is the beginning of your ending. To go with that new mind, we need a new mouth. Amen, a new mouth. Let's look at verse number 25 and verse number 29. It says, wherefore put away lying, every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto his hearers. In other words, you know, some people say, if you can't say nothing good about somebody, don't say what? Don't say anything. Don't keep quiet. You should be able to say something good about anybody. Think about this. You can say something good about the devil. You say, what? Yeah. What can I say good about the devil? He believe in God. Y'all didn't see that coming, did you? Think about this. With that new mouth, Proverbs 16:24 says, Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. You remember a song a while back? It went something like this. It's about words. It says, I've got sunshine on a cloudy day. When it's cold outside, I've got the month of May. I guess you say, what can make me feel this way? The right words. That's it. The right words will make you feel good. Think about it. Good words will make someone who says, I don't want to be bothered by you, and then turn around and say these words, I do. The right words will make a couple leave father and mother at home, get married, and strike out on their own. The right words will make a baby that's crying and sad start giggling and be happy and glad. The right words will take a frown and turn it upside down. The right words are what we need with one another. We need a new mouth. A closed mouth speaks more knowledge than a wagging tongue. A new mind, a new mouth, and third, a new direction. Verse 24 tells us, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse number 26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And preparing this lesson, I found in the New Living Translation, this is how this reads. It says, put on a new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. That's what it's saying. Your life must now be focused on getting things above instead of getting things below. Heavenly things instead of earthly things. Spiritual things instead of carnal things. Our focus should be on where Jesus is instead of where Satan is. Matthew 6:33, Colossians 3:1-2 tells us, we need a new direction. A new direction should not take us past old scenery. A new mind, a new mouth, a new direction, and lastly, a new purpose. Verses 30 and verse 32 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I no longer live for Sam White by myself. You no longer live for you by yourself. We now have a new purpose for living. We live for Christ, and we live for Christ's church. Romans 3:3-4, the New Living Bible tells us, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his son in a body form like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control. giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And he did this just as a requirement of the law asked for. And he fully satisfied it. Who no longer follow our sinful lusts, but instead follow the Spirit. What is the purpose of the Spirit? What is now our purpose? The answer is found in Galatians 5 and 22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Our purpose, the Holy Spirit's purpose, is truth, comfort, and light. A new purpose is void of old excuses. We need to get rid of that old yeast by removing that wicked person, us, from among ourselves. There will be a fresh batch, a new lump, new dough, without yeast, without sin. This is what we really want to be. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things have been passed away, and now he has become a new creature. If you realize today that you need a new attitude, we need to hear God's word. Believe it. Repent of our sins. Confess our faults. And be baptized. And if we have done these things, we need to repent, confess, and pray. Then you will be able to declare to the Lord, "Oh Lord, give me a new attitude." If there's someone here today who needs this new attitude, I beg you to come as we together stand and sing the song of invitation. I had it, but I missed it now.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb,
591.
Of God.